this message, titled Sovereign Redemption, from Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to begin this evening by making what I technically regard as a fairly general observation, and one that I think, at least in principle, most of us would readily agree with. And that is simply this, that there are some things that we are called by the Scriptures to believe concerning God and the working of God that are hard and they are challenging and they are difficult at times for us to come to terms with. Brothers and sisters, if everything that we believed about God was easy, if everything that we believed about God was manageable, if everything that we were to believe about God was easily digestible and appealing to us, if everything that we were to believe about God was easily reconciled within us, we would have rightful cause to be concerned that perhaps the God we believe in is not the God of the Scriptures, but the God of our own imagination and the God of our own minds. Perhaps you have heard people sometimes say, perhaps you yourself have sometimes said, well, I can't imagine God to be like A, B, C, or X, Y, and Z. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to knowing who God is, and when it comes to understanding what God does, we need to always remember that human opinion does not matter one bit. That when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to knowing Him in who He is and what He does, what God says about Himself in the Scriptures is of absolute, utter importance, whether or not we can imagine or conceive of God being such and such. And I begin there this evening because as we come to Exodus chapter 7, as we come to this text, we find something said, we find something expressed that some people, perhaps many people, find very hard to come to terms with. A truth that is stated in very strong terms and a truth that is not easy for us to fully wrap our minds around. But brothers and sisters, we need to remember that our understanding of God, our understanding of God and His ways, has to be drawn out of the Scriptures and not out of ourselves. And at the end of the day, it is far better. It is far better to have our minds broken than to break the integrity of the Scriptures. I want to orient us again this evening in introducing this to us, to orient us again on the trajectory that we are on. We are coming in time to consider the Ten Commandments, to consider the Ten Commandments as they have been revealed and written for us in Exodus chapter 20. But of course, before we come to the commands themselves, we need to deal with the deliverance that God worked. Before we come to Exodus chapter 20, we need to have some grasp, some comprehension on Exodus 1 through 19. We need, if we're going to appreciate the context of the Ten Commandments, we need to stop and think first on what God has done for us before we come to think about what then we are to do in response to what God has done. And if you remember from previous weeks, this is the very way in Exodus chapter 20 that the Ten Commandments are prefaced. The very way in which the Ten Commandments are introduced to us. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we read that God speaks to Moses and he says what? He says, I am the Lord your God who has done what? Who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, up and out of the household of slavery. The Ten Commandments, the law of God as given to His covenant people, is framed, it begins, it is grounded in, first and foremost, God's delivering them
from Egypt. And we've been looking at that for a few weeks, looking at that deliverance from multiple angles. The first angle we looked at was how God brought his people up out of the land of Egypt. And how did God do it? God did it through the spoken word and the working of wonders. We've looked at why it is that God delivered his people out of Egypt. We see in the earlier history of the book of Exodus, the reason God brings his people out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage, is so that he might have a people that worships him, so that he might have a people who serve him. And we considered the last time we were together here in Exodus, who it is that God brought up out of the land of Egypt. It was his people. Those whom he had claimed for himself by his own choosing and by his own promise given to Abraham, given to the patriarchs down through the generations, those are the ones whom God brought up out of the land of Egypt. And this evening, I want to take us a step further in thinking about this deliverance of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt. And I want to give attention this evening to a repeated theme that occurs in these chapters of Exodus. And that repeated theme has to do with the way in which God dealt with Pharaoh. The way in which God deals with Pharaoh in these chapters of Exodus. In a very real sense, we cannot, brothers and sisters, we cannot fully understand, we cannot fully appreciate God bringing his people out of Egypt without in some sense appreciate and understanding the way in which God dealt with Pharaoh. And the way in which God deals with Pharaoh in the salvation of his people, the way in which God dealt with Pharaoh is through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And we see that again here in chapter 7. In verse 2, we read, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." And then in verse 3, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And it's this truth this evening, with the aid and the help of the Holy Spirit, that I wish to preach to you. I want to begin this evening on this simple point, and that is to begin with an assertion. To begin with an assertion. I want to avoid, in one sense this evening, brothers and sisters, offering an explanation to every curiosity that may be piqued by the words that we have here in Exodus chapter 7. I want, in a very real sense, to be simple in the way that I preach tonight, and I want to simply assert to you what is contained here in God's word. To assert with the force that Moses, as the inspired writer of Exodus, to assert with the same force what Moses here, by the inspiration of the Spirit, asserts. Moses doesn't itch all of our curiosities. He doesn't answer every question and every objection we may raise, but he presents to us, here in this passage, he asserts with plain, simple detail, this is what God said he would do. God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And I want to take some time to simply assert that. I want you to look with me here very briefly at verses 2 and through 4. Again, I want you to notice the progression of the way in which these verses fall out. In verse 1, God again reminds Moses. He reminds Moses that he has made him like God to Pharaoh. Aaron is going to be Moses' mouthpiece. Aaron's going to be, what God says, your prophet, Moses. And in verse 2, God begins to tell Moses and Aaron, as they go to Pharaoh, here's what you are to do, and here's what you can expect will happen. And in verse 2, he says, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." So Moses and Aaron are to go to Pharaoh, and they are to go with these words. The words, Pharaoh, let the people of God go. That's what Moses and Aaron are to speak. That's how they are to go and approach the king of Egypt. But then look as verse 3 continues, but God says, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, the people of the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. So we notice, even in the grammar, even in the way in which these sentences are structured, Moses and Aaron are to go with a command. They are to speak to Pharaoh. And as they speak to Pharaoh, God says, he asserts, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And the result of God hardening Pharaoh's heart is that Pharaoh, we read, will not listen to you. And because Pharaoh will not listen to you, God says, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and I will strike them with great acts of judgment. Moses presents this here. He is recording for us here the very word of God that comes to him and to Aaron. And he asserts it. He asserts it with force. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we will never come to really appreciate the Exodus narrative. We will never come, brothers and sisters, to appreciate this inspired history until we come to terms with the force of this expression, I will harden. Because this act, this fact of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, if I can put it this way this evening, it controls so much of this narrative. What do I mean by that? Well, we read it here in verse 3 as one instance. But if we actually trace out and we survey some of the narrative as it unfolds, we find this is the repeated theme of God's dealing with Pharaoh. If we were to go back for a moment to chapter 3, in verse 19, as God speaks to Moses from the burning bush, And he tells Moses, you need to go and you need to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And in chapter 3, verse 19, God says, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So chapter 3, verse 19, God does not say there, well, Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. But he begins, even in the call of Moses, to begin to can we put it in these terms? He begins to hint to Moses exactly what's going to happen. You're going to go to Pharaoh, but I know Pharaoh, and I know that he's not going to let my people go unless he is compelled by a mighty hand. But right here in chapter 3, verse 19, God does not tell Moses, does he, how he knows that. God doesn't say, well, I know it because I've fast-forwarded the videotape and I've seen what's going to happen, and so I just know that that's what Pharaoh's going to do. God doesn't say, well, I know he's going to do that because, well, that's just the kind of guy that Pharaoh is. But God begins to drop a hint to Moses without explanation, saying, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. And then in chapter 4, in verse 21, as Moses returns to Egypt, God speaks to Moses again. And in chapter 4, verse 21, we read this, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now God actually gives an explanation. He gives a reason for what it is that he said in chapter 3, verse 19. In 3:19, he says, I know Pharaoh's not going to let the people go. I know he's not going to let you go. And here in chapter 4, verse 21, he says, why does he know that? And God says, because he won't do it, because I will harden his heart. He will not listen and he will not yield, because I will be the one who hardens the heart of Pharaoh. And then we come again to our text this evening, chapter 7, verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. He will not listen to you. And then what we actually find in the narrative of Exodus, from this point forward, is the historical outworking, you might say, of this prophetic word that God gives. God saying, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then what Exodus presents to us is how God did that again and again and again. We find it for the first time in verse 13 of chapter 7. After Moses had cast his staff on the ground and it became a serpent, and Pharaoh's magicians replicate that, we read in chapter 7, verse 13, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then we come to chapter 7, verse 22, upon this first plague, this turning of the Nile River into a river of blood. And we read in chapter 7, verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord said. We come to chapter 8, verse 15, in the second plague, the second plague of frogs. And we read in verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord said. In verse 19, after the third plague, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then in chapter 8, verse 32, after the fourth plague of flies, we read again, but Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 7, with the fifth plague. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Chapter 9, verse 12, after the sixth plague, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Chapter 9, verses 34 and 35. As God deals with Pharaoh in the seventh plague, we read, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. In chapter 10, verse 1, with the eighth plague, then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them. And in chapter 10, verse 20, as we come to the end of the eighth plague, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. And then in chapter 10, once again, verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. And darkness was to be felt. And what happens as a result in verse 27? The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Chapter 11, verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Brothers and sisters, it is an asserted fact over and over and over and over and over again, God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. God hardens it. And it's expressed in different ways. Sometimes it's God who hardens. Sometimes we read, especially in the first five plagues, that Pharaoh hardened. Other times it's stated as a fact, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But this is an assertion that the inspired scriptures make. And when we come to think about that assertion, just two points really quick before we progress. Is we see really in this assertion of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we really see two important things. And the first is that this hardening is unconditional. And what I mean by that, brothers and sisters, is that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. It is God who is doing that. And there is not an indication in the biblical text that God hardened Pharaoh's heart as a response to something that Pharaoh did or did not do. In fact, if we come back here to chapter 7, in verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And then in verse 3, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God doesn't say Pharaoh's going to respond in such and such a way, and because of the way in which Pharaoh responds, then I'm going to harden his heart. But the picture that we get in this bold assertion of the scriptures is that God is not hardening Pharaoh's heart in response to something that Pharaoh has done, but that God, in an unconditional way, hardens the heart of Pharaoh. But the other thing as we think about this assertion is this, and it's worth keeping in mind. It doesn't mean that Pharaoh's not responsible. It doesn't mean that Pharaoh is therefore a puppet in the hand of a puppeteer bearing no moral responsibility for the hardening of his heart. In fact, what the picture we get as you survey all of this, the picture that we really get, brothers and sisters, is the mysterious, somewhat complex interworking between the sovereignty of God on one hand and human responsibility on the other. Even Pharaoh realizes, even though God himself, by the testimony of the Spirit, tells us what is going on behind the scenes, that it is God who in an unconditional way is hardening the heart of Pharaoh so that he does not obey and he does not send the people out. Even as that is happening behind the scenes, Pharaoh himself at various times acknowledges his own wrongdoing. In chapter 9, verse 27, and this is after the seventh plague, then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong." Pharaoh realizes and acknowledges his own culpability. And difficult as that relationship between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility is, complex as that relationship can be to our finite and our puny minds, these things are equally asserted in the text of Scripture. That in an unconditional way, God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. And yet Pharaoh bears moral responsibility in the sight of God. That he is in sin for the way in which he refuses to obey the command of God. And Moses here in Exodus doesn't answer every niggling question. But he asserts these things to be true. The Spirit asserts these things to be true. God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. But secondly, this evening, I want to continue with a definition. I want to continue with a definition. Again, in verse 2 of chapter 7, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." I will harden. I don't want to descend this evening. I don't want to descend far into mere vocabulary and definitions of words. I'm not a Hebraist. I'm not an expert in Hebrew vocabulary. So I won't pretend to be this evening, but there is something here that is worth some effort, worth some understanding. And that is this, that In a sense, what is being conveyed throughout this Exodus narrative, in one sense, it's hard to grasp in the English grammar. And what I mean by that is that throughout Exodus, especially Exodus chapter 4 through the 14th chapter, this word that we see repeated again and again in relation to Pharaoh, that his heart was hardened. But a careful looking at the language that is used demonstrates, at least in the Hebrew, that as Moses records this for us, there are actually three different words, three different terms that are used in these chapters, all of which are defined in this term hardened. The simple point is Moses does not, as he speaks about the hardening work of God on Pharaoh's heart, he doesn't use the same word every single time. And without getting into too many of the particulars, let me just give you a few of those definitions. The three words that are used here for hardening. First, throughout Exodus, at least chapters 4 through 14, the first word that is used for hardening, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, is a word that means to make strong. To make strong. Or to make firm. It really conveys with it the picture, I'm going to show you this in a moment, but the picture of having strength to perform a certain function. So if we go back to chapter 4, verse 21 again. In chapter 4, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." The word that is used here in the 21st verse of chapter 4 is this word, to make strong, to make firm, to give strength to accomplish a particular purpose. There's an interesting comparison there, where God is saying, on the one hand, Moses, I have given you power to perform signs and wonders. But here's what I'm doing with Pharaoh. I'm hardening his heart. God is saying, I am making him firm. I am giving him a strength to perform a certain function. And that function that Moses, or that Pharaoh is going to perform as I harden his heart is his refusal to let the people of Israel go. And so God here is using that word. I will make him strong. I will do that, God is saying. I will make him firm to accomplish that purpose of not letting my people go. Now, the second term that is used throughout the Exodus narrative, translated often as hardening, as God hardening Pharaoh's heart, is a word that it doesn't necessarily, it's got a bit of a shade of a different meaning. It's not to make strong or to make firm, but it's a word that means to be heavy, to be heavy. We get a picture of this in chapter 7, verse 13. This is the word that is used. "Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said." The word there in chapter 7, verse 13 is this word meaning to make heavy. And it's a word, if we can put it this way, and some translations capture this a little better than the one I'm reading from, but it's a word that really has to do with the mindset and the attitude of an individual. It's really the picture, can we put it in these terms, of making one's will heavy. Making the will heavy, or we have a term for that, it's called stubbornness. Being made stubborn. And God is saying, this is what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It was made heavy. Pharaoh became stubborn. And there's maybe just a pastoral point there for us to think about briefly this evening. Remember a number of years ago, I was talking to a young woman who'd given up on the Christian faith. And we were talking and trying to engage her in that. And she said, you know, Kyle, if you keep pushing, I'm just going to grow more stubborn. I'm going to dig my feet in a little more. I said, well, you think that's a commendable attribute? You think that's a quality that's praiseworthy to be a stubborn person against God? I had to say to her and deal with the reality, don't you understand that that's a sign of a hardened heart? A heart that is being, a will that is being made heavy and stubborn. And that's really the picture here that we get of Pharaoh. His heart is made stubborn. Not only is it made strong and firm to accomplish a particular purpose, but it is God intervening to make Pharaoh stubborn. And then the third term in dealing with definitions that is often translated as hardened here is the term that simply means to make difficult. To make something difficult to do. To make something that is not easily performed. So there's an interesting illustration of this very fact later in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 18, if you remember, Moses appoints judges among the people. And the judges are to hear different cases, different lawsuits, you might speak, among the people of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 18, verse 26, we read that these judges that were appointed, they would adjudicate all kinds of cases. But in Exodus chapter 18, verse 26, we read that the judges of Israel would bring their hard cases to Moses. Those cases that were hard to determine, those cases that were not easily decided and not easily determined, they were difficult to deal with. We read in Exodus 18 that they brought those cases to Moses. And that is the same word, that is actually the word that is being used here in chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. God is saying here, what God is saying here, God is saying, I will work upon Pharaoh in a way where the decision to release my people as I have commanded is a decision that is hard for him, is difficult for him to do, is difficult for him to yield to. God is saying, that is what I will do. I will act upon Pharaoh's heart. So that as you come to him and you say, Pharaoh, let the people of Israel go, that will be to him a difficult decision. That will be something that is extraordinarily difficult for Pharaoh to perform. And you see, again, without getting into all the nuances of vocabulary, even a brief survey of this, in one sense, brothers and sisters, it really, in a very strong, in a very emphatic, in a very forceful way, it gives us, can I call it this evening, it gives us the deep spiritual psychology that is happening here as God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. What is God saying? In strong and emphatic terms, God is saying, when he says, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, God is saying, here is what I will do. I will exert a powerful influence on the heart of Pharaoh, on his mind and on his will, so that the decision to obey me, to let my people go, will be a decision that is too difficult for him to make. So difficult for him to make that the only result is his utter refusal to do what I have told him to do. That's what God is doing in this narrative. And Moses does not take time to justify God. Moses does not take time to enter here into the complex theological questions that seem to abound. Can God really do that? Is God just in doing that? How does that not make God the author and the approver of sin? Moses doesn't descend into those details one bit. He simply states, here's what God has said he will do. He will harden the heart of Pharaoh. He will make him firm in his resolve against the word of God. He will make him to have a stubborn will. He will make it so that the decision to let the people of God go is a decision that is simply too hard for him to make. And Moses doesn't justify God. And he doesn't argue with all of our niggling questions. And maybe the question before us, before we descend into some of those details, is simply the question, is there place in your understanding of God for a God who does this? A God who hardens. A God who sovereignly works his power in an influence to do and to accomplish something like this. You know, it was the old writers. The old writers used to love to use that illustration that the same sun that melts the ice is also the sun that hardens the clay. The same power of God that melts hearts by his infinite mercy and grace is also the power of God that sometime emanates and shines forth from him to harden the hearts of those whom he will harden. There's a big question. Is there a place in your understanding of God for that? There needs to be. We read it here in Exodus 7. We read of it in 1 Samuel 2, verse 25. When Eli rebukes his sons. And Eli, this father, goes to his sons and he rebukes them. And what do we read in 1 Samuel 2? Eli's sons wouldn't listen to him. Why would they not listen to him? We read in 1 Samuel 2, 25, because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. We read of this in Joshua chapter 11. Why is it that nobody in the land of Canaan would form a peace treaty, except the Hivites, with the Israelites? And we read in Joshua chapter 11, verse 20, that the reason no people would form an alliance with Israel, we read, it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy. And the one, brothers and sisters, who exemplifies for us and demonstrates and puts on display the heart of our Heavenly Father, Jesus himself, his ministry was marked by something similar to this. Do you remember why Jesus spoke in parables? Jesus spoke in parables to keep people's eyes blind. To keep their ears deaf. We actually read this in the Gospels and in Matthew chapter 13 and in John chapter 12. Why did Christ choose to speak in parables? So that unless people should open their eyes and see and understand. Even in the ministry of Jesus, there's this hardening effect. That he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he will harden those whom he will harden. And the question that should present itself first and foremost before we get to the niggling questions. Is there room in our understanding of God for a God who does this? Well, finally, then this evening, very briefly, let me focus on some application. Let me just give several applications here briefly tonight as we think about the sovereignty of God. We can't think about the deliverance of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt without coming face to face with this repeated fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What's some of the application? Maybe the first point of application is that we need to understand within the Exodus narrative that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Can I put it this way tonight? He does this to enter, you might say, into an argument with Pharaoh. I remember reading once, somebody said that there's nothing quite like a God on earth as a general on a battlefield. Maybe it's more biblically appropriate to say there are nothing in one sense like a God on earth than the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was considered divine. The Egyptians worshipped him. His will was the law of the Egyptian land. And what we find in this argument, what we find in this confrontation between Pharaoh and Yahweh, God takes an argument to himself. What is Pharaoh to Yahweh? Who is Pharaoh to the one true and living God? It is a demonstration again and again what Solomon will later write in Proverbs. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he will turn it wherever he will. Pharaoh is not ultimate. The powers and the principalities of this present darkness are not ultimate. The spiritual realities of the world in which we live, it is not Star Wars, where you have equal but opposite forces working against one another. The biblical truth of the biblical God is that he is sovereign over all things, and Pharaoh is nothing to him, because he is the one who holds the heart of Pharaoh in his hand. Another application here is simply the application, if I can express it this way, it's the encouragement. Why does God again and again tell Moses, this is what's going to happen? When you go to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh what to do, I'm going to harden his heart, he's not going to listen to you, he's not going to do... Why does God say this again and again to Moses before it becomes the historical reality? He does it, brothers and sisters, to encourage the heart of Moses. Because as Moses does this, he is going to come up against what we would define in human terms as complete and total failure. Pharaoh will not listen. Pharaoh will not do. The people of Israel will have to suffer before they are brought up out of the land of Egypt. And God is reminding Moses again and again so that Moses can recall and repose himself upon this word of God and say, even this, is in the hand of God. Even as I go and I seek to fulfill the calling that God has given me, I will meet with human failures, but even this is according to the sovereignty of God. Because he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he will harden those whom he will harden. Another application, brothers and sisters, very simply this evening, is that of gratitude. It's that of gratitude. Did God deal with all people the way he dealt with Pharaoh? No. Even here we read that God in verse 3 will harden Pharaoh's heart. But what is it that he will do for his people? In verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt. And I will bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. God does not deal with Israel the way he deals with Pharaoh. He hardens the heart of Pharaoh, but he redeems his people even through the acts of judgment worked against Pharaoh in Egypt. And what gratitude that ought to lead us as the people of God to have, that God has not so dealt with us. He has not so dealt with us, but he has been merciful and gracious. And the last very brief point of application to be found here is that of worship. It's that of worship. God says that he will lead Israel out, and then in verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. It's a simple way of saying the end of all things is the glory of God. The end of salvation is the glory of God, and the end of his judgment is the greater manifestation of his glory. All of Egypt will know. And what's fascinating is if we turn to the Psalms, to the 105th Psalm, which is really the psalmist's commentary, you might say, on the Exodus. We are taught to sing the praises of God for this reason. In Psalm 105, "And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants." And then we come at the end of that psalm to sing, "And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws forever. Praise the Lord." Such a truth, brothers and sisters, more than leading us into theological speculation, should lead us into the worship and the praise of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray.